Let's just pray together before we continue. Father, please help us this morning as we look at Zephaniah to understand the difficult messages, to hear your words of hope as well, and Lord, to reflect for ourselves, where do we fit in here? And what does our response need to be? So, Father, please teach us and open up our hearts to you, that we will leave here changed by your power. Amen. So we're going to turn to Zephaniah now. I'm not sure whether you can quite make out the words, but this is just to give you a flavour of where we're going and where we've already been, in fact. So we're going to be looking back, and we're going to look at the historical context. We've already done that in a big way. We're about to do that in a smaller way. We're going to look at what it meant to the people who Zephaniah was first giving the message to, and what response did they make? And we're going to look at the words of hope and comfort, which I've alluded to, which are there in Zephaniah. And then we're going to look around and we're going to consider our own context and what Zephaniah might mean to us now. And then we're going to finish as we look forward. How do we respond in the short and the medium and the long term to what Zephaniah seeks to tell us? So don't lose hope, because we've already begun. If we can have the next slide up. Now, I knew that you wouldn't be able to see this, but if you're astute and you've picked up a magazine this morning, your colour supplement to the magazine is this picture. And so if you want to take that in hand or look at it later, that's what I would encourage you to do. But I hope what you can see as you look up, and this is, again, a timeline, is that there are three sort of purpley bands on this. The top band there refers to the Northern Powers. Not the Northern Powerhouse, that's a newer thing, but the Northern Powers. So that is Assyria and Babylonia and the Persians. And then in the middle, we've got Israel, the Northern Kingdom of what was God's people. And on the bottom, we've got Judah, the Southern Kingdom of God's people. And we spoke about that as we looked at the big timeline. And then I'm going to focus down, thanks Noah, on that little section. We're just going to blow that up a bit now, to give you a little bit more of a sense. And hopefully you can just about make out down at this bottom left-hand corner the name Zephaniah. So this is where Zephaniah appears. If you look up to the top, it says 650 BC. So that just about puts us where Zephaniah is. And he's speaking to that southern kingdom of Judah. And what you'll notice is fairly soon after Zephaniah is speaking, there are these lines that go up to the top. And what that represents is the people being taken off into exile in Babylonia. So you might well remember the story of Daniel and him going off. And at the top there it says Daniel, that's Daniel in Babylonia. And so the people, soon after Zephaniah, are all carted off into exile. And then what you see as you go a bit further along is that then eventually they're coming back to be the people of God in the land of Israel. But this is where Zephaniah sits, speaking to the people of Judah, the people who have already seen the northern kingdom taken away into exile, who are aware that those northern powers loom large on the stage. And Zephaniah brings a message. Now, if you had incredibly sharp eyes, you would see that there's a little symbol for the king. The king at the time is Josiah. And we're greatly helped, because at the first verse of Zephaniah, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of a bunch of people, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah." So it dates it really nicely for us. This is during the reign of Josiah. Now, it's important that we mention that. We'll go on to the next slide. Josiah was actually one of the good kings. In fact, he was a really good king. It says in Chronicles there, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. He was a really good king, and he led his people back towards the Lord. So we've kind of got this mystery, haven't we? That reading that we heard from Zephaniah that was doom and gloom and judgment upon the people who were sinning is given at the time when there's a good king who seems to be leading his people back into the ways of the Lord. Now perhaps we've got a clue here. Perhaps Zephaniah was part of that. Perhaps he was part of helping to bring the people back to the Lord as they reflected on his message and as they heard the things that were being prophesied to happen next. Perhaps along with Josiah, the figurehead, leading them in the right direction, that helped to bring them back. And you can read all about Josiah because he's recorded in the Bible as well. He's in Chronicles 34 and 35, and here are the things that he did. He got rid of idols that were leading them in the wrong direction. He got rid of the false priests. He repaired the temple. And he called the people back to true worship. In fact, they found the book of the law and they read it together and they responded with repentance. So this is the context in which we read and come to Zephaniah. So what did it mean to them? I want to read to you some bits, and I've switched over from the NIV that we heard earlier to the Message to try and make sure that the words themselves don't catch us out. What was said in Zephaniah? So I'm going to read to you from Zephaniah 1. In the NIV, this is headed against Judah. So this is what Zephaniah was saying about the people of Judah. I'll start with Judah and everybody who lives in Jerusalem. I'll sweep the place clean of every trace of the sex and religion, Baal shrines and their priests. I'll get rid of the people who sneak up to their rooftops at night to worship the star gods and goddesses. Also those who continue to worship God but cover their bases by worshipping other king gods as well. Not to mention those who have dumped God altogether, no longer giving him a thought or even offering a prayer. Quiet now. Reverent silence before me, God the Master. Time's up. My judgment day is near. The holy day is all set, the invited guests made holy. On the holy day, God's judgment day, I will punish the leaders and the royal sons. I will punish those who dress up like foreign priests and priestesses, who introduce pagan prayers and practices. And I'll punish all who import pagan superstitions that turn holy places into hell holes. Judgment Day, God's decree. Cries of panic from the city's fish gate, cries of terror from the city's second quarter, sounds of great crashing from the hills. Wail, you shopkeepers on Market Street. Money making has had its day. The god money is dead. On Judgment Day, I'll search through every closet and alley in Jerusalem. I'll find and punish those who are sitting it out, fat and lazy, amusing themselves and taking it easy. Those who think, God doesn't do anything, good or bad, he isn't involved, so neither are we. But just wait. They'll lose everything they have, money and house and land. They'll build a house and never move in. They'll plant vineyards and never taste the wine. The message delivered to Judah by Zephaniah, a message that seemingly did wake them up and help them forwards. A message that made them change. And for a little while, God was patient with his people again. But we saw on that big picture that, again, it went wrong and the people were carried off into exile. But as they heard the message, they might have been surprised as well, because Zephaniah goes on to give messages to the surrounding nations. He goes on to also prophesy their destruction. And they were living in the context of this great Assyrian power of Nineveh, the great city. And yet Zephaniah had this to say: "Then God will reach into the north and destroy Assyria. He will waste Nineveh, leave her dry and treeless as a desert, the ghost town of a city, the haunt of wild animals. Nineveh will be home to raccoons and coyotes. They'll bed down in its ruins. Owls will hoot in the windows. Ravens will croak in the doorway. All that fancy woodwork, now a perch for birds. Can this be the famous fun city that had it made? They boasted, 'I'm the number one city. I'm king of the mountain.' So why is the place deserted? A lair for wild animals. Passers-by hardly give it a look. They dismiss it with a gesture." So Zephaniah had this message too to the people, that the northern power that was so powerful, so much to be feared, was also to be swept away. God is mighty, and he had a plan for his people. And he goes on, I won't read it to you, to talk about Jerusalem itself, their kind of great holy city, the one that David had established as the city of cities of God's people, the holy city. And there are extra words saying judgment against that city. But there are glimmers of hope throughout, and they culminate at the end, words of comfort and hope, because the passage that was read to us by Pauline, it raises a question, because the passage seems to suggest that there's a link between the coming judgment and how the people are behaving, between them sinning and what comes next. And there is hope that's given. At the end of what Pauline read to us were these words: gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. A call that says to the people, it hasn't been going well. There are many problems, but I'm calling you back. And I'm patient, and I'm looking for your repentance, your turning, that I might bless you, and that my wonderful grace and mercy might come upon you. In chapter 3, in verse 7, again, this point is highlighted. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. So it spells it out that a turning, a repentance, can lead to rescue and to salvation. And then dotted in, there are these other little hints as well, these little strains, these glimmers of light. For it talks about the remnant of the house of Judah, the faithful ones who will remain, those who will go on. So in chapter 2 and verse 7, It says, or verse 6 as well, the land by the sea where the Kerethites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. And further down, the second part of verse 9. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. And so the people, hearing this judgment spoken against them by Zephaniah, but hearing a message that if they turn, that God's judgment will be averted. And hearing these strains of hope, these strains that say, you faithful people, you will once again populate the land that surrounds. You will once again know blessing and hope. And then we have this final section of Zephaniah in chapter 3, and I'm going to read that to you now. Suddenly a change in nature of what we read. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Great words of celebration, of comfort that better times are ahead, that the remnant, those who trust in the name of the Lord, will be saved to something so much better. Now, as we sit where we are and read these, I see in this passage some of that telescoping that I talked about. That sense that as Zephaniah looked ahead, there are strains here of that final day, that great final day, when God's people are finally vindicated and no longer ever fear again. But there are strains here of their return to Jerusalem when they came back from exile, when they were able to rebuild the temple and rebuild the holy city. Words of hope coming at a point where, not many years after Zephaniah, the people were carried off and it seemed like all was lost. So where have we got to? We've looked back and we've looked at what it meant to the people there and then, living in Zephaniah's day, in the reign of King Josiah. But what about us? What does this all mean for us? Because that's why we're here, isn't it? We're not here for a history lesson, but we're here to know how this can impact on us now. We can have the next slide. This next slide speaks, hopefully, something of the context in which we find ourselves. Just yesterday, the hustings was here, and the Chancellor of the Exchequer was sat about here, and the other candidates for our constituency. The election looms large in a couple of weeks. It fills our television news screens. It's not the only thing, is it? We've still got the whole Brexit thing going on that we've been talking about for years. But sounding an even louder note often, we've got the climate emergency. The fact that our planet is sick, and almost the scientific prophets can tell us that it's not too far away that we're going to really struggle. Terrorism's back on the list, isn't it, as we think with sadness about what happened in London again. And we remember that the sense of conflict that goes on in our world, we're blessed only a little bit here in the UK, but so much in other places. And then we think about loneliness, isolation and bereavement as we age but don't look after each other. We think about our busyness that perhaps pushes away from each other at times and stops us from serving in the way that we would. How do we offer our time? How do we get it right? Maybe as December hits, we're gripped with angst that we haven't done the Christmas shopping yet. But maybe the problem is we've just lost our job, or we haven't got the housing we need. And then mixed in with that, we've got fake news, and we struggle to even know what to believe sometimes when we hear people say things. Here we are in the midst of our context of this modern world of smartphones and digital connectedness. Do we have our head in the right place? Can we see the big picture? Are we focusing on the things that are really of importance? If we can go on to the next slide. Friends, I want to suggest to you that despite us being about 2,660 years after when Zephaniah gave this message, I don't think we're so different to the people he was giving it to. I think our idols probably look a bit different. The money sits in the bank account. I don't know whether they had physical currency much then. We heard about the God money. Is it about our work prestige? Is it about whether we've got the latest smart device and all the things that we do with it? Is it about our homes? Who do we worship and follow? I don't think we go up to the roof to bow down to the stars, but perhaps we're influenced by the people calling themselves influencers. Perhaps the marketing messages that are everywhere have hit our psyche a bit too much. Perhaps we're distracted by other gods if these things loom larger than they should in our lives. We heard of the apathy, the lack of commitment. Does God care? The Lord will do nothing, some of the people were saying. There's a lot of that around, isn't there? And maybe sometimes we slip into that as well. It's been 2,000 years. Is this whole God thing real? Not sure. And look, it's valid to ask those questions. It's valid to say, do I really believe? Have I really got something to hold on to here? My suggestion is that this is an important word that we hear from the prophets. A because I think we're really not so different as we're caught up in all of this. Are we really managing to give God our all in the midst of that? And as I read and thought about this, where that took me to was a place of thinking, you know, I think we need to come to our own act of repentance. I do think we need to say sorry and turn around again. Maybe this is a great moment to do that. The beginning of Advent, as we look ahead to that great story, Jesus' birth, that makes us think of his Easter salvation story too. To come to repentance this morning. And then to cry out to God for our broken world. We sang about that earlier, didn't we? The things that we know that just are not the way they should be. Some of them here, others that you'll think of. Brings us to that point of repentance and to prayer. We are going to do just that in a minute. I'm going to lead us in some prayers about these things. But I want to read you this summary, which I came across. And this is by Eugene Peterson, who put together the message. And he summarizes Zephaniah this way. And I think it does sum up some of those thoughts of where we're at. He writes, "We humans keep looking for a religion that will give us access to God without having to bother with people. We want to go to God for comfort and inspiration when we're fed up with the men and women and children around us. We want God to give us the edge in the dog-eat-dog competition of daily life. This determination to get ourselves a religion that gives us an inside track with God, but leaves us free to deal with people however we like, is age-old. It is the sort of religion that has been promoted and marketed with both zeal and skill throughout human history. Business is always booming that way. It is also the sort of religion that the biblical prophets are determined to root out. They are dead set against it. Because the root of the solid spiritual life is embedded in a relationship between people and God. It is easy to develop the misunderstanding that my spiritual life is just something personal between God and me, a private thing to be nurtured by prayers and singing, spiritual readings that comfort and inspire, and worship with like-minded friends. If we think this way for very long, we will assume that the way that we treat the people we don't like, or who don't like us, has nothing to do with God. That's when the prophets step in and interrupt us, insisting everything you do or think or feel has to do with God. Every person you meet has to do with God. We live in a vast world of interconnectedness, and the connections have consequences. Either in things or in people, and all the consequences come together in God. The biblical phrase for that coming together of the consequences is Judgment Day. We can't be reminded too often or too forcefully of this reckoning. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge before you that we have sinned. We have not chosen the right ways of living, and we ignore the consequences that has on other people. We acknowledge that we've sinned against you and against them. Father, we are sorry. We recognize that the planet is breaking, that there's a climate emergency. We recognize that we haven't done everything we can to foster harmony and loving relationships. We recognize that too often we're out for our own good, and that the products that we buy and the way that we spend our money is not helpful to those caught in poverty or those struggling in other parts of the world. Father, we come to your mercy, knowing from where we are of Jesus' great salvation rescue. And we want to turn around and accept your offer of life and freedom and release. Father, we want to cry out for our world as we face the upcoming election and all that goes ahead of it. Lord, for the Brexit thing that we've been living through that creates uncertainty, perhaps isn't helping with people losing jobs. Father, we pray too for those who are sick or lonely, struggling without those to care for them. Father, lead us into your service. Show us where we, your people, your church, can make a difference. So, Lord, we turn to you and offer ourselves to you once again. Amen.